Good morning. In a spirit of gratitude and respect, we acknowledge the Saanich First Nations on whose traditional lands we gather this morning. In that same spirit, I acknowledge and honor the great promise of each person assembled here today. This includes, of course, those who are present with us today by way of our live stream feed. Hello, everybody out there. I promise to include you too. We are also very happy that you can join us this way. For information about how to connect to the live stream, please contact our church office. My name is Doug McGinnis, and I am delighted to serve as your worship associate today. But I am doubly pleased to welcome both Reverend Shauna Lingood and Melora Lingood back into our midst after a very long, and maybe some of us would, or maybe most of us would say too long, sabbatical leave for the last several months. Well, we found creative ways to pass the time in your absence, Shauna and Melora. Please know that you are loved here and your presence here is deeply appreciated. Welcome home, Shauna and Melora.
Well, it's lovely to see everyone. And yesterday, the rain was lovely. When I was watching it soak into the ground, I thought that I could see some of my plants dancing. And it reminded me of another rainfall. It had poured all night long, but in the morning, the sun was shining brightly. And something in me made me go outside and marvel at all the glistening leaves. And then I jumped up and grabbed a branch of my maple tree and let that luminous water fall down on me. And I felt like I'd been blessed. Marilynne Robinson describes a similar moment in her novel Gilead and then says, "It is easy to believe in such myth-like moments that water was made primarily for blessing and only secondarily for growing vegetables or doing the wash." There's a 19th century atheist. I thought Cecil was going to be here, and I put this in especially for him, who described water as the purest, clearest of liquids with a beautiful, profound, natural significance. He wrote, "It is on account of its natural quality that water is consecrated and selected as the vehicle of the Holy Spirit." So our earth has been blessed by water for about 4.5 billion years. But if there's one thing constant about water, it's change. Precipitation, evaporation, condensation, rain, mist, snow, puddle, marsh, lake, river, ocean, always changing. Water, as I've described, brings great joy. Times of drought, that's what we want. I'm sure I'm not the only one praying that the rain moves east to relieve much of southern BC. I'm sure I'm not the only one praying for rain in sub-Saharan Africa. But of course, on the flip side, as we've all been reminded, water can wreak devastation. And it's not only the people of Texas and probably very soon Florida, but all of the Caribbean and Nepal, Bangladesh, and India that are really suffering this year. So it makes me appreciate this very gentle climate where we live. Some of you have carried small jars of water, as we reminded you in the e-weekly. But even if you didn't, all of you have arrived with vessels of water. We're 60% water, after all. So we're wondering, what does your water have to tell? Is it water of joy? Water of change? Are you needing help in building a bridge over troubled water? In today's service, here and in the children's wing, we'll be considering how will we come together this church year? What kinds of promises will we make so that we can support one another in navigating the waters of our lives? So today, special day, our in-gathering service. For many of us, it is the first time we've met since June, and it seems fitting to celebrate this coming together, a uniquely Unitarian ritual, began in the 1980s and is practiced in churches all over North America. When we gather together to combine the waters of our lives, we remind ourselves that our shared faith comes from many different sources, and that our shared lives are full of varied and diverse experiences. I like this couple of lines from a poet from Britain named Thomas Moore, an old poem. There is not in the wide world a valley so sweet as that vale in whose bosom the bright waters meet. For then we truly see each other. In a moment, we'll begin encouraging your bright waters to meet here in these bowls. We have four bowls in the sanctuary today, because each of us is bringing different and unique water to this place. There are also four vases, so that if you didn't bring your own little jar, there's lots of supplies. And to help the communion flow, we're going to divide the room into three. So the first group is going to be this front group down to here. So this line will be the back line. And then the next group is behind there. And the third group is the sideways and choir. So if you would prefer not to navigate moving through the sanctuary, we also welcome you to remain seated and envision pouring water into the bowl you are drawn to. So when we're ready to begin, I'll just invite the first group and so on. So we have these four different vessels which are going to be holding different waters, because we know you've brought different things in with you from your experiences since last we were together. And so this vessel here that I'm in front of is going to contain the waters of joy. As Faye said, water is life-giving. Water is a source of refreshment. And water, as in the song we just sang, has been seen as well as healing. When I picture the waters of joy that will be poured into this vessel, I picture someone floating down a river on an inner tube on a beautiful, beautiful day, just being and enjoying what is the waters of joy. And there are waters of sorrow, too. Life, we all know, has its great difficulties and challenges, and at times we need to mourn, lament, or grieve. And so in the water of sorrow, I imagine tears that are flowing freely, releasing us and watering the seeds of future joy, the waters of sorrow. Near Braden at the piano, because this is how we envision Braden, are the waters of calm. Sometimes life just makes sense. The water feels steady, and there are no storms on the horizon. We're just going with the flow, not resisting or worried, just feeling a part of all of life. The waters of calm. And the waters of change are in a changed place at the back. And many of you will know those are the waters that I'm relating to just now, as this will be my last semester at the church. And I'll miss all of you, but the time has come for me to try new challenges. And I wrote, sometimes life beckons us on to something new. We may be drawn or forced to a tributary that branches off from the river that we're on. We don't know where it will lead, but we follow it. It might feel scary, but it can also be exciting. The waters of change.
So, Braden, our River of Calm, will play a River of Calm music underneath our ritual. And so to honor these waters of joy, sorrow, calm, and change, let us be in a spirit of mindfulness as we witness those members of our community adding their waters together. And so Faye will now begin with our first group, and we will begin the ritual. Wherever the waters of life may take us this year, through the ports of joy or sorrow, through calm seas or tumultuous waters of change, may this community be a seaworthy vessel that holds us all through all of the days ahead. Blessed be. And amen.
At this point, I'd like to invite Dawn Vipond to come forward to say a few words about this month's social responsibility action.
Good morning. Your Social Responsibility Coalition respectfully draws your attention to the recipient of this month's Share the Plate program. And the recipient is the Victoria branch of the BC Schizophrenia Society, and it will receive half of the open plate offerings in September. Schizophrenia is no stranger to some of you. There are about 26 million sufferers worldwide. And suffering is the right word, as victims and family members are hit hard by this mysterious condition. Everyone in the family needs help in coming to terms with it. Our friend June has a son, Colin, who is schizophrenic. Reflecting on how that unfolded for her family, she wrote to us this week, quote, "The teen years are a troublesome time for many families, so we were unaware, as was the staff at his school, that our son had a mental illness. Stigma and ignorance still made us a subject to avoid. It was only years later that his sister, who was 1 year behind him in school, talked of his strange behavior and how the brother she looked up to and expected to protect her was falling apart and needed her protection." June writes, "Times have changed, fortunately, and agencies like the BC Schizophrenia Society now run programs that help siblings and parents understand the delusions and mood changes that this illness brings. There is also family counseling available. My son has done well, June says, because of new medication, and his sister has become an advocate for the homeless in Edmonton, since she is well aware of a good number of them suffering from this disease." Unquote. Please take a look at the poster on the SRC table near the main door. Thank you for your attention and, as always, for your caring and your generosity.
Please join me in that place of openness, that place of receptivity, place of vulnerability. Please join me in meditation and prayer. Oh Holy One known to us by many names. It's been a hard week for so many on this planet that we call home. And so our hearts are full this morning for the people of Mexico, for the inhabitants of so many islands in the midst of the Caribbean, for the people of Texas, for the stories unknown to us this morning, but the stories of struggle and poverty, the struggles of the people in Myanmar who are being persecuted. So much pain. And in the midst of so much struggle and so much pain, we ask this morning for courage, for strength of heart, for deep, deep compassion. We pray that each in our own way, we might extend kindness in the days to come that might lighten the load for those around us. And so for all of this, we take a moment to pause, to think of those people in our own lives and those people all over the world with whom and for whom we lift our hearts. So for all of this, and for the sounds of young children that remind us to smile and that life continues on in its own resilient way, we lift our hearts in prayer this morning. Blessed be, and amen.
Promises, promises, promises. Consider two special categories of promises, the ones I make to others and those I make to myself. My early efforts at promising might have sounded like, okay, Mom, I promise I won't get lost this time, and I promise to come straight home from school, kind of. Before home rules made any sense to me, I met them with skepticism and resistance. I would ask, what's the best before date on this promise, Mom? But my parents were patient and persevering critical thinkers, and I didn't stand a chance against their superior reasoning or important rules. Those rules might once have compelled emphatically spoken promises or blind obedience from me. Eventually, these began to make sense. I honed my skill at making a parent promise until each one was no longer deemed necessary. Today, the family to whom I make regular promises has grown, and that includes all of you. But it's not likely many of you will hear me verbalize any promises today. Action, after all, speaks louder than words. You might be thankful that you've never had to hear me promise to always wear clothes to church, even on the hot days. There are so many more promises like that one, and silence can be golden. Now then, what about those promises I make to myself? How have they evolved over time? Have these become more refined and purposeful? Have these promises also been rendered mute? When I take time to think about it, I would like to make promises to myself that include exquisite travel destinations, learning a new skill, or to create, for the first time, a bucket list. I would also like the value of significance of those promises to improve or grow over time. Over the years, I have fulfilled promises like these, but a great many more potential promises to myself remain, half-baked in the slow incubator of vague wishes. This much is clear to me. Finally, on close inspection, I realize that many of the unspoken promises I make to myself resemble items from that long list of unspoken promises I have been quietly making to others since childhood. I own that I promise to be nice, to cooperate, to be helpful, and so forth. These seem to be the promises that take precedence And on the surface, at least, they seem to be serving me well. Surely these are necessary promises needed to maintain a connection to the people and loved ones who matter the most. Yet seeing this, I wonder which promises lead to self-nurturing and growth, and which ones might be holding me in a limbo or bondage. Is my evolution to a better version of myself held back or propelled by my adherence to the unsaid promises I follow for yours and my parents' sake? Such is my conditioning that the answer to this question is not always apparent.
Before I get going on the sermon, I just want to mention two other things that are happening today that were not mentioned in the announcements. Melora and I are hosting a coffee with the ministers after the service, which is like an informal Q&A. So if you have any questions you've been longing to ask us for 5.5 months, now's your time. And secondly, we're bringing back the Jazz Vespers series tonight at 7 o'clock. I will be here with the Brent Jarvis Trio, cooking up some songs about the phases of the moon. Is our theme tonight, so it should be lots of fun. Hope to see some of you this evening. This morning's reading comes from an article that was featured in the UU World Magazine, the Unitarian Universalist World Magazine, in 2013, and it was written by our colleague, the Reverend Victoria Safford. Her piece was entitled, Bound in Covenant. She wrote, "A covenant is not a contract. It is not made and signed and sealed once and for all, sent to the attorneys for safekeeping, or guarded under glass in a museum. A covenant is not a static artifact, and it is not a sworn oath. A covenant is a living, breathing aspiration made new every day. It can't be enforced by consequences, but it may be reinforced by forgiveness and by grace when we stumble, when we forget, when we mess up. Every Sunday in my congregation, we repeat in unison the affirmation that Unitarian minister James Vila Blake wrote in 1894 for the church that he served in Evanston, Illinois. Love is the spirit of this church. Each week, quietly, aloud, I promise that I will dwell in peace. And then I don't live peacefully at all. By Monday afternoon or Tuesday at the latest, I'm living fearfully again, or acting meanly or self-servingly. I say that I will seek the truth in love, and then I proceed to act quite otherwise, closing my ears and shutting down my open mind and heart, seeking instead the validation of my own narrow, safe opinion. I say our great covenant is to help one another. And then I forget to do it. Shaped by our promises. The other day, when I dropped Demetrius off at an appointment, there was a boy about his age, so maybe 6, 7 years old, who entered the waiting room where I was with a t-shirt on that caught my eye. In clear, bold script across the front, it read, "Check your ego." "What wisdom," I said out loud. "I need to be reminded of that all the time. Maybe I should get one of those shirts." And I smiled in recognition. My ego is often getting in my way. It certainly makes me stumble when it comes to keeping my promises and upholding the covenants of my life. I have pledged myself and promised myself to several things near and dear to my very sense of who I am. Ministry, marriage, parenthood, this congregation, being a good citizen in the larger world. But often it is my very self that can obscure the view of those commitments. The same self that holds all of those commitments dear also gets stuck in the ego part, which seems to undermine the very commitments I say I want to keep. The theme of this month, our first month back together, promise, led me to think a lot about its dual meaning and what it means to be a part of a community. Promise. A sense of potential and possibility, not always realized, and at times not even possibly realizable, but a goal, a hope, an aspiration worth moving toward. Promise. And then there's promise in that covenantal way that Victoria Safford spoke of, promise as a commitment that I make with my whole being to hold integrity in how I relate to each and all, to be held by that to which I have committed myself. Of course, we know in community, in any kind of community, community as small as your immediate family, community as large as this group of 300 people or Greater Victoria or the world, is messy, is it not? We rarely live as we wish to. We want to connect. We want to care. We want to be loving and sensitive people. But just as likely as not, we are likely to enter a room like a bull in a china shop, all elbows and ego and misguided interpretations of what everybody else is doing or saying. We make a mess all the time. We do this in our intimate relationships, and we do it in community, too. And living in a covenanted community such as this one is continual work. I can't just say, oh, I signed up, and now I'm done. No, I signed up, so now I'm in, and I'm in, which means I have to keep going and keep working at it and keep trying to be a bit better than I was yesterday. My colleague in D.C. used to love to say that we come to church to learn how to love better. And maybe that's what we do in covenanted community. We try to learn how to love better. How to greet the newcomers who stood up and said their names into the microphone, the brave, bold people you are. How to not look at the people we've known in this community for years and years and years and years and assume that they're going to be the same people today that they were yesterday. To come back and to apologize when we have been clumsy and we have stepped on toes or bruised egos. To apologize and start again. It's part of why we have a covenant of good relations. Did anybody know we actually have a covenant of good relations? Oh, good. I'm glad to see that. Several years ago, we wrote a covenant of good relations, which is supposed to help us serve as a reminder for how important it is to hold our high aspirations and our good intentions. In a sort of preamble to the covenant itself, the crafters of it wrote, and I quote, "A covenant is an agreement to abide by a set of enduring and deeply held promises made between us. And while we take these seriously, the promises we make are so ideal that it may be impossible to always live up to them. We will admit to falling short and will respond by recommitting and trying to make amends, and by showing understanding and compassion," end quote. Sounds pretty good, right? Sounds like something we should do in our community, whether it's in a business meeting or a committee meeting, whether it's Sunday morning at coffee hour. We try, and then we try again. Friends, when I'm doing well at reading that boy's T-shirt in my own life, when I'm doing well at checking my ego, I notice that I understand much more deeply that a covenant is not a end-all, be-all in and of itself, that a covenant is a promise to try. A covenant is not a promise to get it right. It's a promise to try. It's a promise to stick with it and to stay in relationship, even and especially when we don't agree about something. In church life, in any community life, really, we will not always get along with each other. Decisions will be made with which we don't personally agree. There will be many opportunities, believe me, you've felt them all, to be disgruntled or annoyed. But unless something egregious occurs or we feel our integrity has been called into question, we stay. We only leave if we feel we must. But when we stay, we have a chance to try again. I was thinking a lot this week about the whole notion. About how we try to welcome people into our lives. How we welcome new people into our lives, often in ways that are not precise, that are not always fitting. And yet, one of the biggest calls of religious community is to welcome the stranger and the neighbor and the other. And sometimes we're so clumsy at welcoming the stranger and the neighbor and the other because we are stranger to ourselves. We haven't looked deeply at that reason why we become the bull in the china shop. We haven't thought much about why we lash out and become defensive at certain times and not others. And yet when I look about our world, I feel like this is the big calling of our day, is to figure out how to be loving, hospitable neighbors to stranger, to friend, to those we don't know yet but would like to. Because our world is programming us more and more and more to distrust and mistrust everybody. Every single person we're supposed to see as a threat. We're taught to hunker down in a constantly shrinking orbit of connection. So why not here? Why not experiment with being a radically hospitable, gracious host or hostess here, in this place? Practice opening your heart and making mistakes and saying you're sorry. Why not try each week to come to this place, be with these people, and build an imperfect but lovable set of human connections? The longer I live, the more I realize how much I need other people. I used to think that I had a lot of things figured out. Probably on my bad days, I still do. But the more I'm around other people, the more I realize how much I need their perspective, how small my vision can be. I will board a plane once more to Boston on Tuesday morning. I've been doing so for almost 5 years, 3 times a year now, to be with a group of people, imperfect but lovable people, who are part of our larger Unitarian Universalist family. I thought of them this week, not just because I was doing work to get ready to see them, but because of the community that they create with me every time I am with them. They're not magical people. They're people with whom I make mistakes, people with whom I am not always my best self, people who drive me a bit nuts at times. But they are people who help me see my own biases, people who help me see where my own vision falls short, people who help me understand things that I couldn't understand without them. Friends, our insights and perceptions, our ability to see more broadly, is only enhanced when we are together. If we have any hope of working through all of the isms of our day, racism, sexism, xenophobia, any of these things, any hope of loving better, it will be because we are connected to people who draw it out of us, people who help us to see more. We are shaped and changed and moved by the promises of our lives, by the people and the beliefs, the causes and the commitments and the communities to which we have pledged ourselves. We try to bring the best of who we are to all of this. And when the petty or vindictive or short-sighted version of ourselves shows up instead, we are called out on our behavior, pause to learn from the mistakes we have made, and yes, then we try again. Community, accountability, and connection. The promise that is found in this promise is immense. So may we be faithful to that which calls us to keep leaning toward our aspirations and ideals and good intentions, so that we might build a community that can create positive change in our own lives and in the world. So may it be, and amen.